the love of God. When I say to her, do you receive the love of God? She said, yeah, I absolutely know 100% that I am loved by God. I, on the other hand, that's a constant battle for me to receive the love of God. Not that it's necessarily a feeling, but it is something that I think God wants us to live in every moment of our day, because that is actually the freedom that God wants. So there's a great scripture in Ephesians. I don't know where you got your Bibles. You don't have to turn to your Bibles if you don't want to. I'm going to read it anyway. But it's Ephesians 3, this great passage that Paul is talking about, the love of God. How broad, how deep, how wide, how high is the love of God. Though we will never fully understand it because it's beyond our minds. He says this in Ephesians 3:19. And it will be different in different versions, but it says this: to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so it's beyond our minds, so we can't completely grasp it in our minds, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So the fullness of God is not necessarily being filled with the Spirit, although that's important. The fullness of God is not necessarily knowing the Word of God, although that is important. It's not necessarily ministry or loving people. All those things are really important. But if we want to be filled with the fullness of God, all that God has got for us is for us at some level to increase in our understanding of the love of God. So a person who is absolutely filled with God is filled with the love of God. They know the love of God in a depth that transforms them and starts to transform the people around them. And I want to be in that place. Don't we want to be in that place where we know the love of God to the extent where I don't care about myself anymore? I'm not bothered about myself. I don't care what people think of me because I know that God loves me. That is the fullness of God that God wants us to receive. So the things I'm talking about this morning are, how can we grow in that? How can we grow as people that are growing in the love of God? Because I don't think anyone just says, I found it, I've got there, I've got the t-shirt. I think it's an ongoing process that we go through our whole lives, learning and growing in this understanding that this amazing God loves us so more than we actually know. But when we start to know that more and more, it just frees us. There's such freedom in that. And it's not just a head knowledge. It's not, I understand that God loves me because he died on the cross for me. It's actually, I know deep in my heart that God loves me, and that transforms me. So I've got a few slides. I do apologise. I know some people think, oh my goodness, it's a Saturday morning. What's it? Bald guy come from Chelmsford with a load of slides. What's going on? It's just a few of them. It won't be too many. I've only got 400. So it shouldn't take too long. So you be all right, Neilton? Brilliant. So here's a scripture. So if we're thinking, how can we be more fruitful as men of God? How can we be more Christian or growing character? Or wherever we find ourselves, how can we be men that are actually increasing in our fruitfulness? I think the secret is not necessarily to think about that fruit. I think it starts with what Jesus is saying, which is the most important thing is, are you abiding in me? So don't worry about the fruit. The fruit will come, just like a tree doesn't have to worry about fruit. The tree just needs to be rooted in the soil, and then fruit will come in the same way. My job, our job, is how can we be men that are truly rooted in Christ? How can we be men who are abiding in him? Because when we abide in him, fruit is automatic. It's not that I have to worry about the fruit or panic about the fruit. My job, our job, is actually how can we remain in him? For whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you could do nothing. There's nothing we can do apart from him. It's impossible. I can't bear fruit. We can't bear fruit without him. We can't know this to a level. But I just want to ask the question this morning. What do we abide in? What are we abiding in? Because it's more than possible that we can, in some sense, be abiding in Christ, but there's lots of other things going on as well. That we have more than one root. We can be rooted in Christ, but we can also be rooted in all sorts of different things. And I think, having led a church and having been a Christian for some time, that our biggest battle is actually that we're just like the world. That's our biggest battle. And the world is incredibly addictive. It's very easy just to be like the world, to be exactly the same as the world. But I think we've got to make a distinction, and the distinction is by abiding in Christ. But the danger is that we can abide in the world as well. So I'm going to look at those things this morning about what are we abiding in. So I read a book a little while ago. I don't know if anyone's read this. Anyone read this book, Tim Keller? Silence. He's a Christian. it's not Buddhist. So he's a pastor in America. He runs a big church in New York. And I read this book about 10 years ago, and it completely transformed my life. It really, really helped me to understand my own heart. And this morning, I just want to encourage you just to gaze a little bit at your own heart. Your heart being the very center of who you are. What is actually in your heart? And he writes this book to do with the things that can be in our heart. So we're worshipping God, we're praising God, but there are other things that we're seeking after more than him. And I used to read the Old Testament. If you read the Old Testament, it's amazing to me how quickly the Israelites, particularly, are turning away from God. So they call out to God, God answers them, and then he does an amazing miracle, and then they seem to follow him for a bit, and then they're turning away again, right? This is just amazing. They go through the Red Sea, does an amazing miracle, and 3 days into the wilderness, they're grumbling, right? I mean, and I'm thinking, if I was there, right, if I was there, I'd be like Moses, man. I'd have been Aaron, I'd have been Joshua, I'd have told them, what are you doing? Sort it out, you know? Until I realised that, reading this book, that actually I found myself just the same as the Israelites, in that I was worshipping God and believing him, trusting him, but there was something else deeper in my heart that was really putting my life in. So Tim Keller says this about idolatry, things in our heart, where our roots can go, is this: whatever controls us is an idol. The person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by the people he or she wants to please. Mm-hmm. Is anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God? Anything you seek to give you only what God can give. The human heart takes good things, so it's good things, and make like a successful marriage, successful career, love, material possessions, even family, and turns them into ultimate things. So what it's not, and what I don't do, is I don't go to God and worship him on a Sunday, and then I sneak into my bedroom after church and I pull back a curtain, there's lots of handmade idols and gods that I've made that I just bow down to. That's not what, I mean, that's what was going on with the Israelites, right? But that's not what Tim Keller is saying here. That's not what I'm saying this morning. It's that we can be worshipping God, but there's some more subtle things in our hearts that actually we're running after, that we are trying to get our life from. So I'm going to give you an example of that. When I was in my 20s, I went through a year when I went to 16 weddings. One of them was Mark's, actually. I went to Mark's wedding, and I went to 2 weddings on your day, didn't I?
The same place.
Yeah, it's the other one. Same place. The other one was much better.
They weren't both mine.
They were both. It's right. Hi, Mark, again. So I went through a year of just going to weddings, 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 weddings. And I was single, and I was getting to a place where I was thinking, God, what about me? I was going to church, I was worshipping. Seemingly on the outward, I was a guy that was seeking God and knowing God. I looked like that. And yet my heart was grabbing for something else. And in my heart, what I was saying was, to be someone, to be significant, I've got to be married. Because that's what the world says, right? That's what the world says, that you have to be married and all that sort of stuff. And so I went through a time when I was just really struggling with that. And I had a friend called Bruce. And my friend Bruce was going to be, well, he's kind of my single buddy, right? And I thought, and this sounds awful, and I hope he doesn't listen to this tape, this recording, but I thought, you know, Bruce is definitely not going to be married before me. Sounds awful. But I thought, yeah, I reckon I've got more chance. If you met, he's a lovely guy, right? But I just thought, there's no way. He's going to be with me in the pub, playing darts for a long time. And then I got the phone call from Bruce. Now, he's a doctor, and he rang me to say, and I hadn't spoken to him for a while, he rang me to say, oh, Andy, by the way, halfway through the conversation, I met someone, and I'm getting engaged. Well, I almost fell on the floor. I thought, that's not, they're coming. Is that you, Bruce? What, a woman? I just couldn't believe it. I was just absolutely gobsmacked. And I thought, God, this is not right. What is wrong with me, right? Completely awful. So I went to this church called St. James the Less in Pimlico. And just to let you know a little bit about this church, it's a massive church, and it had a nickname. It was called St. Babes the Less. Right, that was the nickname of this church. There was lots of very attractive women in this church. And so I used to get on my fold-up bike, living in Battersea, and I used to cycle to the church. And every Sunday night, I used to think, this is the night they're going to meet my wife. Then I'll get back on my fold-up bike, cycle home, in complete disappointment. And every Sunday, that would happen. And Mark came with me once, actually, to St. James the Less. I don't know whether you remember this, because my job was Mr. PowerPoint. So do you remember the old acetates overhead projector? That was my job. So I was really insecure at this point, and they had the overhead projector right at the front of the church. And you had to try, I don't remember doing these things, you had to try and get the acetate on at the right time. And being worship leaders, no offence, right, but they would never follow the song. So I was there sweating, going, which one is it? Which one is it? I was looking at it like this, trying to work out which one it is. And so I actually asked Mark to come help me. I was that nervous about it. And in this church, I'd be worshipping God, praising God, saying, God, you're amazing. And yet my heart was gravitating to something else. Instead of saying, God, I want you to be my all. I want to be so filled with the love of God that I'm filled with your fullness. What I was actually saying is, God, I do love you, but I need something else. That was an idol in my heart. I realized reading this book that I could love God, but deep down I was saying, God, if you don't answer my prayer, I'm going to be really angry. If you don't give what I need, that's what I need. And God was saying, I'm all you need. Not that it's wrong to be married, but remember in the Garden of Eden, it says, isn't it, man, it's not good for man to be alone. But Adam already had an amazing relationship with God, right? And then the wife came along. And it's just one of perspective, getting the right heart desire first. So in the parable of the sower, this is quite a scary verse, actually, I think. So the parable of the sower, Jesus is saying, if you don't understand this parable, you won't understand anything I'm saying. So the parable of the sower is kind of the key parable to understanding everything else as Jesus is saying. If you don't get this, you won't get what Jesus is saying. And he says this, the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. That's quite scary, actually. What he seems to be saying is that you can listen to the best preachers, you can have the word of God, you can download every podcast, but actually, if your heart is gravitating towards something else, it doesn't matter how much seed is chucked at your heart, it's not going to mature because it's caught in the thorns and the thistles. That's quite a scary thought, actually. And our job really is to look at our hearts and say, is there something that I'm gravitating towards? That I might be listening to God, but actually there's something else I'm actually desiring that is more than him. So I've done some work, and I've got some idolatry sheets, you'll be pleased. Excellent, that's what I want on a Saturday morning. So do you mind passing that? Right. So I just want to say this is not about condemnation, right? There is no condemnation in Christ. But I do think that this is a fantastic opportunity for us to have a space to think, God, is there something that I'm seeking after more than you? There's something that I'm trying to get my life from, my identity from, more than you. So I'm just going to go through types of types of idolatry or types of roots that we can have. Is there enough?
I hope there's enough.
Is that marijuana?
I did put in Google Images weeds. seriously, there are no other weeds apart from marijuana, so I do apologise. This is not obviously about smoking marijuana, so ignore that. They are meant to be just normal weeds. Let's just try to pretend it's weed. That's what they are. So I'm just going to go through a few of these. Popularity. So I'm going to bare my soul, and the idea of bare my soul is to say that I am pretty messed up, as we all are to a certain extent, but I'm trying to do it because I want you to examine your own heart and say, is there something? So that's the reason. Again, no condemnation, but this is actually to bring us life. That's the reason for it, because the more we can get God in our hearts, the better. So when I was 40 a few years ago, I had a party. And my wife, who's a massive extrovert, organised a huge party for me, which I didn't really want, but I had to because she's my wife. And I do everything she says. And so she hired a massive hall and she invited lots of people. Again, I'm sorry to refer to Mark, but Mark was there. Not with blonde hair, but he was there. And so she hired this massive hall, and I went through this thing with my party, where I was really nervous about it, but I thought, I just want the hall to be filled. That's all I want. I don't want to walk in and there's Mark. Hi Mark, how are you? That would be my worst nightmare.
Thanks.
Not because it was Mark. Mark is a dear friend, but just because I had this thing about popularity. And I would have had anyone from the street. Come in. I don't know you, but just come to my... Come and sit down. Yeah, that's fine. Bring your kids, whatever. Just fill the hall up. Because there was something in my heart that said, I can get meaning if I look popular. So if the room is filled, then I feel good about myself. And I had a friend that rang, our old vicar, actually, pastor, who rang on the morning of the party. Bearing in mind, I knew that quite a few people were coming, and he rang, and he's from Cirencester, that's a long way away, and he rang to say that his daughter had almost cut her finger off and had to go to A&E. And I was like, why aren't you coming to my party? What do you mean, just bring the finger with her? Just, I'll sew it on. You had to be at my party, right? This is what was going on in my heart. It sounds like you're going to think I'm a complete whatever. But anyway, this is what generally going on, because I was seeking something that was deeper. I was worshipping God, saying, God, you're my all. But there was something else I was gravitating towards. If I'm just popular, then I'm somebody. See, when we've got insecurities, which we all have, we try to fill it with something. Money is a big thing. Are we controlled by money? I'm currently working part-time, and I've realised, because I was working for the church and stopped doing the church, I'm still working part-time. So money is not an issue because I believe God provides for us. But it's amazing how much we rely on our wages, right? It's amazing how we trust in those things rather than God himself. Are we controlled by money? If we're controlled by money, then that's something that we need to look at. Approval. Do we want people to love us to the extent that we can't at the same time speak difficult things to them when that's needed? I love people to like me. We all do to a certain extent. But Jesus lived in such a close relationship with God that he said some pretty uncomfortable things, right? I mean, you only have to read through the Bible and think, oh my goodness, I would never have said that. But Jesus was so close to with God, wasn't he? But close to the Father, that he had complete freedom to speak truth in love. And when you desire approval, it's very difficult to confront people. Work is a huge one. Do we get our identity in work, in what we do? I had this thing where I really wanted my boss to notice me when I was working late. And so his office was opposite the photocopier. So I used to do all my photocopying a little bit after 5 o'clock when I should have finished, just so that the boss would notice. Hi, boss, I'm photocopying. The reason was because I wanted to get a sense of worth from that. It's not wrong to work hard, it's not wrong to work or whatever, but it's when we take the good things and make them our absolute essentials. This is what's actually feeding me. Yes, I worship you, God, but there's something else that I'm gravitating towards, something else that I really need in order to feel someone. Family. It's very easy for parents to live through their children. I don't know whether you heard on Radio 5, there was a report recently about referees in amateur football, that they're getting more and more abused. I don't know whether you heard about that. That some of the stories they were saying on Radio 5 were absolutely unbelievable. Who'd be a referee, right? Is anyone a referee?
I was.
Because it's tough, right? And they were saying it's just parents just are living, and this guy actually said what happens is parents are extending themselves through their children, right? How dare you? How dare you give my child a yellow card even though they just hacked the legs off someone? You know, how dare you do that? Because there's a real danger as parents or grandparents that we can live through our children. And we can rise and we can fall with how well our children are doing. And how many parents crush their children because of the demands that they put on them. I've tried to, if I can just get the love of God deeper, I can actually love my children better because I'm not loving them for what they give back to me. I'm loving them just because I'm a parent and I love them. So when I get the love of God to a deep level, I'm able to work better. It's not about the boss seeing me, but I'm just working as if working for the Lord. If I get the love of God, if people reject me, so be it. I know that God loves me. That's why we've got to get the love of God so deep in our hearts that that is complete freedom. That is the power, because then we're not seeking the world and what the world can give us. Religion. Controversial. But religion can be. The Pharisees, right? I've been there as well. I remember bringing out all my sin. This is very cathartic for me. I feel a freedom in this. Confessional. But when I was assistant pastor, and we used to have a prayer meeting on Tuesday mornings or one of the mornings. We just prayed for the congregation, which is a great thing. But I realised at some point in my life, I was praying down at people. You know, I was praying like, oh, you know, Mark, please help him.
Still need to pray then. You still need to pray then.
Yeah. Every morning, everything. But there's a way that we can pray in a sort of condescending way. I'm the religious one. I've got it all together. God really loves me, but these people out here, you know, no chance. We get our identity in ministry. That's a huge thing. In what we do, in whether we're leading worship, leading churches, leading groups, whatever, we can get our identity in doing that. And we can rise and we can fall with how well that goes. So did I lead worship well? I certainly had that in the church. Was the church growing? Did they like when I was preaching? Did they find, you know, did they come up and pat me on the back and say, well done, Andy, that was really good. Oh, feed me. So they get my identity with God. It's not wrong that we get a bit of that. But when we're seeking after those things, that's when we can get into trouble. Suffering, that's a really controversial one. I'm getting really in trouble here. But we can actually get our identity from suffering in some ways. I think that's what happened at the pool of Bethsaida. So there was the guy that's paralyzed for like 36 years, and like he couldn't get into the pool. And it, like, to you and me, it'd be really obvious. When Jesus goes up to him, he says, what do you want? It's like, what a strange question. It's a strange question, isn't it? Like, it's clear. I can't get to the pool. I can't be healed. I'm ill. I just want to be healed. But Jesus said, what do you want? Almost as if we can sometimes, and I work in healthcare, people can get their identity because that thing, I understand it, but that can feed them because they start to get attention through their illness. And lastly, if you're really, really good at something, if you're really good at something and you've got a gift, that could be your identity. I look at the life of Jose Mourinho, and I'm not criticizing him, but you just see this guy that, you know, he's the special one. And you can see it, that he's getting his identity from that, and bless him. You know, he doesn't seem to be able to get on with anyone, right? Every team he manages, he just falls out with, because there's a clash of egos of some sort. So what are you getting your identity from? So I'm going to finish with this. So some questions that we can ask ourselves. So on your sheet, these are symptoms. So these are what can happen in our hearts if we find ourselves maybe seeking something that's not God. So William Temple said, your religion is what you do with your solitude. So what he means by that is, when you're alone, not in church, just on your own, where do your thoughts naturally gravitate towards? What do you think, find yourself thinking about all the time? Could that be something that you're seeking after? What do you talk about all the time? So out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what is in your heart comes out of your mouth. So if you find yourself talking about the same thing over and over again, it's not a criticism, it's just, I'm just gently getting us to look at our hearts. Is there something that we're seeking after? What makes you really angry? I'm not talking about injustice, but I'm saying, when you're seeking after something and you don't get it, we see this in children, right? Children are really obvious about what they're really seeking after. But as adults, we learn to manage our faces. But what are you really seeking after can make you really, really angry. So I've got a slide on this. I don't know, anyone seen the B&Q videos on DIY? No one? They're a great watch. So what happens is that they get this guy, you can't see it very well, but he's like a model, right? He's like... So I had to do some wallpapering for the first time ever in my life about a month ago, and I didn't want to do it because I've never done it before, but my wife insisted, so I just want a happy life. And she wanted me to wallpaper the toilet, and our toilet is tiny, it's really small, and she wanted me to wallpaper around the sink. So I thought, I know what I'll do, I'll go on the BBC, B&Q website, and I'll look at one of their videos. And so they got this guy who looks like he's just come from a CNA catalogue, and then they got the real wallpaper guy, and they're doing the video, and of course everything is perfect. The wall's straight, there's no kids running around, there's no phone calls, there's no music, there's no arguments, they can put their trestle table out, there's perfect space, he's just putting the wallpaper up, and everything's just perfect. Not a problem. So I think this is really easy. This is going to be no problem. So I start putting the wallpaper up, and I just think, I'm just going to go for it. And I'm not going to bother going down the centre, which you're supposed to do. I'm going to go to one side. So I'm in the toilet, and my wife's behind me, which is really helpful. And I'm putting the wallpaper up, and then I realise that... either the wallpaper's not straight, or the wall's not straight. So I turn around to my wife and I say, the wall's not straight. So I'm starting to lose it. My son, who's only 9 then, was on his computer doing his homework, tapping away like an adult. My daughter went to take the dog out. Well, I should have been doing that. So I thought, right, I'm going to put it in the centre like I'm supposed to. So I marked the centre, And then I, as you're supposed to do, I got a plumb line, so I made my own plumb line, and I measured it, and then I was putting the wallpaper down one side, and then I put it down the other side, nice and straight, and I looked back, and it wasn't in the centre of the wall. So one side was clearly twice the size of the other side, so I turned around to my wife and said, I've done it wrong! Just getting really, really angry and irate inside. And then I managed to get it straight, and then I got my Stanley knife that I just bought from Amazon. It's a brand new one. You'd have thought the blade would be, you know, pretty good. And so, and it got good reviews. So I will be finding out who those reviewers are and personally emailing them. So I got my ruler and I was cutting it and the whole wallpaper ripped. So I turned around with my wife and said, it's ripped! And I just lost it. So I've been a Christian most of my life, led a church, think I'm quite a tranquil, peaceful person, and it completely went out the window. I reverted to my nine-year-old. My nine-year-old was at the computer looking at planets, writing a really serious study on planets, and I was acting like the nine-year-old in the toilet with my wife looking over me. It was a disaster. But the wallpaper's done. Only took me 2 weeks. But I realised, and maybe I'm just a bit too gazing at my heart, but I realised for me to be a man, I've got to be good at DIY. There's something about DIY. And my wife kept saying, I can call someone. I said, no, don't you dare call anyone. I can do it. There's some pride in me that said, because I knew that this guy would come along, a friend of ours, and just do it in 3 seconds. Like, done. I need to boil the kettle. There was something in me that said, I've got to get my identity in being good at DIY. I worship God, I praise God, but again, something in my heart that says, if only I, as a DIY genius, would have life. And what I should have done is I should have prayed and said, God, I worship you. Even while I'm cutting the wallpaper and it's absolutely breaking 5 bits, I worship you, Lord, anyway. Pointing to get our identity in Christ first, and then out of that, life is so much sweeter. What are you fearful of? Can we go back to the... What are you most fearful of? What really frightens you? What really depresses you? So we're looking at the extreme of your emotions. Are you envious of anyone or jealous of anyone? Is there someone that you wish, I wish I had that, I wish I was like them? If I get my identity in speaking, I can easily be envious of people that are much better than me. What do you pray about the most? Often, if we're gravitating towards something that can... So when I was going through my time when I've got to be married, God, then my prayers were absolutely focused on that. I might have prayed the odd prayer for Uganda, you know, quick one. But mostly it was about, Lord, I've got to be married. Give me a wife. What do you spend most of your time doing? And what do you spend your money on? So I just want you to have a little think of these questions. We've got a bit of time because I think tea's at 11, is it? So we've got 20 minutes. So you can either have a little walk around if you want to with your clipboards. That won't look odd. look like your surveyors. Or you can stay here. But just ask yourself the question, and it, again, there's no condemnation. It's just something that really helped me, because it's about clearing the weeds out of our hearts so that more of Christ can come in. So is there anything that you're really seeking after? So we do that for about 10 minutes. And then if anyone feels brave enough to share, maybe you're thinking, nah, that hasn't helped me, that's fine. But maybe you think, you know, there is something that I seek after. There is something that I'm looking for. And if I'm honest, it's not God. It's okay to be that way. I was definitely there. I'm definitely still there at times. And I don't think this is something that I've sorted this out. It's never going to be a problem. Because if you think the analogy of weeds, they're always growing up again, aren't they? So we're constantly having to, in a sense, look at the garden of our heart to see if there's anything growing there that's not of God. So I'm going to pray, because it's only by the Spirit. So Lord, we just thank you for this time, and I ask that you just help us to examine our hearts. Not in condemnation, for you love us. But your love is such that you're saying, there's more. There's so much more in me. And Lord, we want to be men who find that more. And if there's something that's blocking that, something that deep down is underneath, even seeking you and knowing you, that I desperately need, God, help us to give that to you. Say, Lord, have this. Have this. Because I want you more, and I want to want you more, at least. So Lord, come by your Spirit. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, just to examine our hearts, not in condemnation, but just show us anything in our heart that we may be yearning for. That's not a wrong thing, but if it's become too much, help us know that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 5-10 minutes, is that right? And then maybe we'll just share, so feel free to walk around or do whatever.